Our scripture is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. This is a very critical passage, really a turning point in the life of Jesus. Earlier in chapter 4, we see Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit and being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. And then he returns from the wilderness, and as Charlie was telling the children, he began his ministry. And it all started in his hometown of Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is believed to have been only about 100 to 200 people in population. So this is just a wide place in the road, basically, as we would call it. Very small. The synagogue probably was very, very small as well. And in this crowded room where people came to be instructed from God's Word, they heard Jesus read from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Verse 14, then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Oh, great God, our deliverer, come now and speak to us. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word, but also to the reality, the stark and grim reality of slavery, of trafficking in our world today. We pray that many lives will be touched today by this information, and that we'll respond, that we'll have an aha moment in which our eyes are opened and we awaken to the reality of a need in our world that is largely ignored. We pray, God, for honesty, for brutal honesty about what we need to do, how we need to live differently, and how we need to act. Come and help us, Lord. Come and speak to us, we pray. And be with all those who advocate for the least of these across this world, all for whom Christ died. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a very sober message, and there won't be any humor in it, I don't think. So I just call you to listen with your heart and with your minds. And pray that God will show you how you need to act in response to what you hear. But I want to begin by asking you to imagine yourself living in a place where children are trafficked for sex. Imagine yourself leaving Kroger, Walmart, or Fayette Mall, and a taxi driver or an Uber driver propositions you, offers to take you to a place where for only $5 you can have sex with a child. This actually happened to me over a decade ago while living with Connie in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. We had just been shopping in one of the marketplaces, which is partially open air around the perimeter and under a tin roof on the inside. We had our purchases and were about to catch, I think, a motorcycle taxi to go back to our apartment. and a guy called from the other side of the street, "Yum Yum, Yum Yum." Now, I had been warned by other expats what Yum Yum was. Not selling treats, not candy. He was offering to take me somewhere in his tuk-tuk, which was a kind of an open-air taxi pulled by a motorbike, take me somewhere to have sex with a little girl. And the going rate was only $5 in Cambodia at that time. Only $5. And it was a very common practice at that time. In fact, many of these children that live in these brothels against their will have been sold into slavery by their own mothers for as little as $100. $100. A hungry, desperate family sells a child into slavery, into sexual slavery. It was estimated in 2005, during that first year that we lived in Cambodia, that 20 to 30% of all sex workers in this country, which was a booming business for tourists, 20 to 30% of them were children. Children. Cambodia and neighboring Thailand, where the Morrisseys, our Kentucky Conference missionaries that have been to our church on two separate occasions and have shared with us, in those two Southeast Asian nations, they've been considered kind of the epicenter of child sex trafficking for many, many years. What are we to make of this? Today, as we did last year, we are joining with thousands of other churches in a growing movement in the United States and across the world, in which Christians, especially Christians, are saying no more. Partnering with organizations like the International Justice Mission, we are standing up. We are angry. We are determined by the grace of God, with the help of legal authorities and police and national governments, to stop this scourge, to eliminate human trafficking, human slavery from the face of this earth. I'm so grateful that our United Methodist women have this among several priorities of mission in our church and beyond. We have a very active group in Franklin County, that is involved in trying to eliminate human slavery, trafficking, here in the Commonwealth of Kentucky, in our own backyard, right here in Scott County. The facts are kind of hard to believe. Today, poverty leads billions of people without basic protection from the law, and as a result, they have no recourse, as most of us would, when treated unjustly or unfairly, taken captive and held against our will. They live in places, sometimes even in the United States, where they are used for slave labor or worse, as sex slaves. There are 45 million such persons in slavery worldwide. And it's estimated by a number of organizations that one in four of them are children. Most of them are women that live short lives, abbreviated lives, because they are expected to do the work of two men every single day without rest. Human slavery and trafficking is a $150 billion business. Probably a conservative estimate. In the U.S. alone, the total number of victims is in the hundreds of thousands. I read a story just recently about a Motel 6 out in the L.A. area that was being used for human trafficking. They agreed to pay a $250,000 fine after this slavery ring was exposed, how this ordinary-looking, nice hotel was being used for such despicable, evil purposes. Human trafficking occurs in all 50 states, including the Commonwealth of Kentucky. Something must be done. Something is being done. Now, we're in the midst of this series, Aha. And as I've shared with you the past 2 weeks, there is an acronym for AHA that helps us to see these three aspects of a life-changing encounter, an AHA encounter with God. The first one is an awakening, a sudden awakening, in which a person sees God in a different way, in a more powerful, transformative way. When they are confronted by the truth of God, by the mission and the purpose of God for their life. These sudden awakenings happen frequently in the Scripture. It's amazing when you start looking for them how often God comes into a person's life quite unexpectedly and begins a work of deep change in their lives and their families and their workplace and in their towns, their cities, their countries. The beginning of change for any of us starts with an honest appraisal of ourselves. Brutal honesty. And this is just another way of saying we come under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We see ourselves in the mirror of God's righteousness and God's justice and His holiness. We see ourselves as being woefully short when it comes to the glory of God. And so we feel conviction, we feel sorrow, we feel shame and guilt, and rightly so, when we come face to face with God in one of these awakenings. The third aspect of AHA is action. That's one way of talking about repentance, of making a change of direction 180 degrees in the other directions. And there are two of these aha moments, these encounters with God, that happen here in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. The first one involves Jesus. And I don't have any doubt that Jesus has an awakening when He is in the desert for 40 days being tempted by the devil. Now, many of us, you know, we have overemphasized, I think, the divinity of Christ, his godness, if you will, at the expense of His humanity, His flesh and blood humanity. Jesus was tempted, genuinely tempted, in the same ways that you and I are tempted. And not only that, Jesus experienced hunger. Jesus got tired. Jesus had to learn from an early age all the things that any child had to learn. And He learned a lot more than that. And the Scripture says that even as a boy, He was growing in stature and wisdom and understanding and discernment. But I am convinced that He learned something about Himself and about His Heavenly Father when the Holy Spirit led Him into the wilderness to be put to the test by the devil. And He came out of this moment of awakening, ready, proven, tried, so that He could start His earthly ministry. His mission and purpose had become clarified, if you will. And He had combated Satan's temptations, his twisting of the word, with His own quotations from the Old Testament. And each time you can see Jesus just more fortified, more determined that He would not surrender, He would not give in to temptation, that He would honor the Father with His life. Every organization, every person that makes a difference in this world, including churches, understand their mission and purpose well. And it really can be a gauge of their faithfulness. I was in a fast food restaurant some time ago that failed on every account. The restaurant was dirty. The service was terrible. The food was awful. And I kept thinking about the founder of that food chain, who's long since deceased, and how upset he would be if he had walked in that day, the same day I had, and had the experience he had, given the mission and purpose that is plastered on the wall in every one of his restaurants. They were missing the mark. And churches, we miss the mark sometimes, don't we? In fact, there are plenty of churches that are in a defensive mode, or at least just trying to hang on, trying to survive. And everything they do is about themselves. They've lost their sense of mission and purpose. They have no vision for reaching their community. It's just trying to pay the bills and keep the lights on. And that's not being a church, folks. That's not being faithful to Jesus, is it? And as a church, we want to just continue more and more to understand what our mission and purpose is and to be faithful to it. And we see here in Luke 4 this delineation, the main things that Jesus came to do as the Messiah, the promised Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." To the poor, He says. "He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released." Not just spiritually, but I believe physically. I believe we can take this literally. Captives will be released, that the blind will see, not just spiritually, but physically. And that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor had come. Jesus was concerned about things that many today fail to be concerned with. And among them is this whole issue of human slavery, of human trafficking, that is a far greater problem than most are willing to admit. I mean, when was the last time you heard an American politician talk about this? When was the last time you saw something about this in the news? And yet, it is happening all around us. The evidence is there. Jesus, filled with the Spirit, goes home, attends synagogue, and stands up in front of the people that had known Him best, saw Him grow up, as Charlie said, as a little boy, playing in the streets and working in his dad's carpentry shop as a teenager. They saw this Jesus, now maybe about 30 years of age, saying that this passage, this prophecy, this word is fulfilled in me. That's who I am. That's what I have come to do. The second aha encounter was on the part of the people. Despite initially having a high opinion of Jesus and being impressed with Him and perhaps touched by His words and the news about Him that was spreading in the area, when they realized what He was saying, that He was bringing a word of condemnation to them, As He responds to their questions, this is Joseph's son? Really? They started to wonder, okay, well, what did He just say? And then Jesus says, don't you forget what happened in former times when God's people were not ready to receive Him, whose hearts were far from Him, and He took good news to the Gentiles. He actually fed hungry widows who were Gentiles, and the people were enraged. Rather than experience this brutal honesty, they had a moment of awakening, but rather than confess their own need for this moment at a personal level, they responded in anger. And the Scripture says that they sought to kill Him. They took Him out to the cliffs outside the village in Nazareth. I've seen those cliffs. If Jesus had gone over those cliffs, He would have certainly died. But instead of dying, by the power of God, some miracle provision of protection, He just walked through the midst of them. And He was gone. Isaiah 58 is a deeply convicting and challenging passage of Scripture in this regard. Hope led us in a responsive reading from Isaiah 58 from the New Living Translation. And it's just a collection of verses there put together so that we might see the impact,
the importance of those words. But Israel, the Israelites were coming, they were worshiping, they were fulfilling all of their ritual obligations, they were showing up for church, they were putting something in the collection plate, they were even fasting and praying, having their little quiet time every day, reading the upper room, coming to Sunday school, whatever. They were doing the ritualistic kinds of things, but they had totally forgotten about the poor among them. They were oppressing, underpaying, and abusing their workers, those that had wealth. They were not clothing the naked. They were not looking out for those who were subject to injustice, who had no voice, no one to stand up for them. And God is not happy about it. And He speaks through the prophet, and He says to them, "You are proud of your fast, but you've missed the point of fasting." He said, "Here's the kind of fast I want." And you heard what the Lord said. We read it out loud. Part of it's printed in your bulletin. He said, "You're to look out for the least of these." That's the term Jesus used for them in Matthew 25. You're to look out for the poor. You're to look out for the people that have no voice, because the poor are always those who are oppressed and mistreated first, and most easily, for they have no defense. They have no protection. And that's why you rarely hear of a wealthy person, a person of security, of safety, a person with a good job being taken as a human slave. It's the poorest of the poor. So God challenges them to see justice and mercy as essential to their spiritual devotion. The life of faith, of personal faith, is as much about being an advocate for social justice and change in the world as a Christian. This is not a political issue. This is not Democrat or Republican. This is Kingdom of God. And we need to see that. We need to understand that. In the United Methodist Church, our history, our tradition dates back to John and Charles Wesley, who called people to live a life of personal holiness, to read the Word of God, to fast, to pray, to do all those traditional acts of piety, but also to be involved in acts of social holiness, and to care for the least of these, and to visit prisons and clothe the poor. Wesley spent a lot of his time preaching out in the coal fields and among the poorest of the poor. And so, friends, that is a part of our mission and purpose. And if you don't believe we'll be held accountable for our failure to do those things as Christians and as a church, then just reread Matthew 25 when you get home from church today. And hear Jesus say to those who said, "Oh, Lord, we know You. We've followed You. We're Your disciples." And He says, "Where were you when I was hungry and naked and in prison and cut off, marginalized, oppressed, a victim of unjust behavior? Where were you when I needed you? If you haven't done it to the least of these, you have not done it to Me." And in verse 46 He says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." That's Jesus' words, not mine. And so, where do we go from here? What can we do? Three things. You know, GPS, global positioning system, we all know about that. It's what makes our smartphones so smart, right? And they know where we are. Somebody knows where you are right now. They know you're in church because of that smartphone that's in your purse or your pocket. But GPS, for us as Christians, gives us this global perspective on the world. And there's three things that you can hold on to as a result of this Freedom Sunday today. And the first is you need to give. You need to make a contribution with your time to volunteer, perhaps give money. In the bulletin, there's an article about the UMW today, and the last paragraph gives you the web address of the International Justice Mission. I've known about this organization for over 20 years. Gary Haugen came to Asbury Seminary when I was a student. Andrew told me after the first service, he did the same when he was in seminary. He is a genuine man of God, no question about it. And he is an attorney, and he has given his life to this cause, this worldwide cause of ending human slavery and human trafficking. And IGM is doing as good a work as anybody in this world today. They're recognized by governments around the world. They are Christian to their core, but they work across all different kinds of boundaries that normally keep people from cooperating. You can make a contribution, and if you do so online before September 30th, then it will be doubled. Someone has said they will match all gifts up to $500,000. Secondly, you can pray. Pray against the powers of darkness and for those who are fighting this evil worldwide. Stand in the gap for those who are involved in this kind of ministry. And also speak up. Join the United Methodist Women if you're a woman. Their primary focus is in mission and outreach. And they do so much good. Or be a part of the Franklin County Human Trafficking Task Force. Is Casey Cleary here today? She's normally here on Sunday. Casey's mother, Donna Jackson, leads this task force. She has got an excellent group on Facebook that you ought to look up and join. She is posting information 2 to 3 times a week there. It is fantastic in terms of helping you to understand how this is impacting Kentucky, right here, Scott County, neighboring counties. So that's another way for you to become educated so that you can speak up about this issue. When we left Cambodia in 2006, the beginning of December in 2006, things had not changed very much in Cambodia, but thankfully today they are very different. This is Krista Hayden Sharp, who, good friend to Connie and me. Connie met with her often, prayed with her, encouraged her, counseled and cared for her. Krista attended the International Church where I was pastoring. I did her premarital counseling with her husband, Ben. They got married, I think, while we were still in Cambodia. But just last year, as she left her position as the country director for IJM in Cambodia, she made this comment. She said, "Over the last 12 years, we have seen the impossible happen in Cambodia. Hundreds of girls and women have been rescued. Hundreds of traffickers and abusers have been held accountable for their crimes in local courts. Passionate government officials are working hard, and their consistent action has led to an astounding decrease in the number of minors being bought and sold." You heard me say a few minutes ago, in 2005, it was 20% to 30% of the sex workers in this country were children, minors, children. It is 0.1% today. 0.1%. That is 1/100th. 0.1% total. It is amazing the breakthroughs that have happened because of IJM, because of Christians like Krista and so many others that have devoted their lives to the gospel, the good news that Jesus sets forth there in Luke chapter 4. And when I read this, I'm just so, so grateful to God that there's people that are willing to give up the potential earning power and security and prosperity and success that they could clearly enjoy in this country to live in some of these places, to work with police officers and government officials who generally don't care about this issue until they are pressed hard to change their ways. Now I'm going to close with a picture. This was just taken recently. This is what you'll see on a lot of tuk-tuks in Phnom Penh now. Some of these same drivers who were probably soliciting for sex are now being educated and trained. They are being taught that this is wrong, it's immoral, it's devastating to human beings. to fellow Cambodians. And I don't know if you can read the poster on the back of that tuk-tuk, but it says, "Don't turn your back on child molestation." So now instead of taking you to a brothel to have sex with a child for $5, there is a movement among the tuk-tuk drivers to say no to tourists who come to this country looking for this kind of deviant behavior, manifest this deviant sexual behavior. And I thank God for that too. And much of that is due to the impact of Christians. And so I challenge you this morning as we come to a time of prayer to keep this issue in your prayers, right on your prayer list. Put it on a post-it note. Don't forget about it. And ask Jeannie or one of the members of the UMW. I think they're all wearing their name tags today, right? Ask them when they're meeting next. I think it's in the bulletin. They've got a meeting coming up. Get involved. Perhaps volunteer to help in some way to combat this scourge that Jesus Christ came to eliminate in his life, death, and resurrection. Now I've asked Andrew to lead us in our closing prayer before we sing. And we did this at 8:30. A lot of people came forward. But we want to pray. We want to pray with faith today about this issue. And Andrew's going to lead us. So I hope that several of you will come down and kneel with us at the altar this morning as he leads us in a prayer of deliverance for all those who are slaves to labor, slaves in sex trafficking. Come on down. Don't be shy. If your heart's been touched by this in some way, then you come down and kneel with us. Let's pray together in faith this morning that God will move, that freedom will come, release will come to the captives.
Precious Lord, we come once again humbly to the throne of grace. Lord, when we hear of the plight and the pain of so many people still under this slavery, our problems and our trouble seems nothing. Our distraction seems nothing compared to them. God, first of all, we ask that you will forgive us for not praying the way we need to pray for this issue, for not feeling the pain of the people. But God, today we pray for a change in our own lives. We pray for a change in our nation. We pray for a change worldwide. God, we take a moment. We thank you for all these volunteers and organizations that are on the front lines. No one knows their names. They probably will never be recognized, God. But they are working in dangerous situations, trying to rescue men, children, women, out of these dangerous places, God. And God, a lot of times we don't understand this injustice. But we do know, Lord, that you are a God of justice. And so, God, we pray especially for all these volunteers and organizations. We pray a blessing over them. We pray a protection over their lives, God. We pray that every time they go to rescue someone, Lord, that your spirit and your power and your light will go with them, God. And God, we just pray for every child, every woman, every person that is under slavery anywhere in the world. God, we pray in the powerful name of Jesus today, God, that you will bring deliverance. God, that there is a greater power, Lord. God, we come against every attack of the enemy, Lord. We break every stronghold of Satan, God, that has taken over our nation, over the world, God. We pray that your marvelous light will come and break these bondages, break these dark places, oh God. Lord, and will bring the light and the healing light of Jesus. God, we pray that your church will become militant in prayer. God, that we will pray and we call out your name. God, that we will let go of our own self-pity and our own problems. And that, God, that we will call out you in prayer, God. Wake us up at nighttime, God. Wake us up in the morning to pray. And awaken us, oh God, to the pain and the sorrow of the people around us, God. Father, we pray for a spiritual deliverance, God. We believe, God, that your power is still available to us, God. So, God, we just pray earnestly, God. We pray as a church, God. We pray as a family of God. We pray, God, that you will hear our prayer today, Lord. We pray that you will raise up people from this church, God, that will go and be your instruments of healing and hope in places where there is darkness and there is hopelessness, God. Father, we pray that you will make us more closer to your heart, closer to your voice, God. We just pray that with all our hearts this morning, Lord. We just pray that you will guide us, Lord. How we can help in a big way, or God, how we can help in a small way, God. But God, move us, Lord. Lord, disturb our hearts if we don't feel the pain, God. God, come and awaken us, oh Lord, to the many needs of the people around us, God. We just thank you so much that you have spoken to our heart. And this day is a turning point in many people's life this morning. God, we know that because your spirit has sparked a light, a desire in our heart to pray for justice over the world. God, we just thank you. Thank you for hearing our prayer. And God, once again, we just pray for your deliverance, your healing for those that have been rescued. Heal their wounds, Lord. Heal their minds, and Lord, use them to speak to us the living hope in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer this morning. And we just pray this in faith, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.